Well needed vacation time. He and Karen are celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary, and they're going to be back with us next week. And it's a real privilege for me to be able to share with you this evening. And if you have a Bible, please open it to Joshua chapter 23. And if you don't have a Bible, there are going to be guys that are walking down the aisles that will be able to give you one. This is most likely going to be the last time that I'm going to be able to address you from this pulpit. And therefore, my time would be really in vain if I didn't encourage you in the things of the Lord. You know, as believers, sometimes we can all fall into the danger of taking it easy in our walk. Resting in our walk, especially when we have a sense of relaxation, when we feel very settled, when we feel very safe and secure. You can ask yourself the question, when do you feel closer to the Lord? In the middle of battles and trials and tribulation, in times of persecution, or when things are going really well? When you have a tremendous sense of peace, when you feel very comfortable and content. This evening, I want to remind all of us that we know in our hearts and in all our souls that not one thing has failed from the good things which the Lord your God has spoke concerning you. I want you to know tonight that everything that God has said has come to pass for you and will come to pass for you, and not one word that the Lord has spoken to you will ever fail. And in Joshua chapter 23, that's Joshua's final address to the nation of Israel. And we're going to see through that chapter, through his address to the nation of Israel, we're going to see what the Lord has done for the people of Israel. We're going to see what the Lord has said to the people of Israel. And we're going to see what the Lord has still going to do through the nation of Israel. If you look with me, in Joshua chapter 3, in verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel and from their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and for their heads, for their judges and for their officers. And he said to them, I'm old and advanced in age." I feel old. I remember, I just, within the last month, turned 51 years old. Joshua was 110 when he said that. I don't feel that old anymore. You know, the final words of a seasoned saint are very precious, and they are very rare. I've had the privilege of serving here at Calvary Chapel for many years, and many times have I been in this sanctuary serving in a memorial service. And there's a big difference between a funeral service and a celebration of life. Moses had some things that he wanted to share with the people of Israel before he was going to go home to be with the Lord. And he didn't know if he'd have a chance to do that again. And I feel very much the same way. And when I was asked to teach here, it was like that the Lord said, "This is what I want you to say." There are great lessons and very valuable lessons and very precious principles to follow contained in these verses in this chapter if we want to enjoy God's richest and God's fullest blessings for our lives. And Joshua spoke about 20 years after the nation of Israel had come into the promised land. They were rested, as it says there in verse 1, he'd given rest to Israel. And the seasoned saint started out as a slave. He was a slave in Egypt, and he was one of the guys that saw the Red Sea parted and walked through the Red Sea. He came out of the bondage of Israel. He was a slave. And all of us in this room, at one point, were a slave to sin. And we've come out of slavery and out of bondage of sin. And just like Joshua, some of us in this room are soldiers. And we've locked shields together. And we've fought battles together. Some of those battles on our knees. Some of those battles with computers and printers. Some of those battles at the daily of serving in and out of this fellowship in all of these years. Moses was a soldier. He was also a servant. He was Moses' assistant. He was also a sold out worshiper of the Lord. He was a sincere worshiper. He didn't bow down and worship the golden calf like some of the others did. He was also a spy. And eventually he became a successor to Moses. And the great theme on Joshua's heart at the end of his life was to remind the people of God's unfailing faithfulness and to remind the nation that not one word has failed of all the good things which the Lord spoke concerning them. And the first thing he reminded them of is, look, look what the Lord has done in your life. Look at with me in verse 3 and 4 where we read, where he says to the nation of Israel, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. Joshua reminds the leaders of what the Lord has done to all these nations because of them. For their blessing, and it's the same in our life. God wants to do wonderful things just to simply bless us because he's a great and faithful God. Joshua, at the end of his life, didn't spend his last words telling the people about the greatness of the nation of Israel. He didn't talk to them about their great military might. He didn't talk to them about their economy, about their industrial and agricultural achievements. He didn't talk to them about their natural resources or their educational system or their medical breakthroughs in technology. He spoke to them about the faithfulness of God. And most of the people that he was addressing would have been faithful witnesses of God. They would have seen what God did, and Joshua didn't want them to forget about that. How they locked shields in battle and served alongside one another. How they crossed over the River Jordan. How they had known at that time what their enemies were thinking, how their enemies' heart melted because of what their enemies had seen that the Lord had done to the nation of Israel while they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And I apologize right now because I forgot to set the stopwatch. They would have known the promises that the Lord gave to them, that the Lord would be with them and fight for them, and that the Lord would never forsake them or leave them. They were witnesses to this destruction of Jericho. They were witnesses to the conquests of the nation. They would have also seen and witnessed the supernatural consequences that occurred as a result of the sin of Achan, the discipline that came upon them, only to later enjoy the victory at Ai. They would have taken part in these conquests, and all of these conquests were accomplished because of the supernatural work that the Lord had done through the nation of Israel. So we could ask ourselves tonight, what evidence is there in our life of God's supernatural work? Allow the historical realities in your own life and the life that we have had with God, the faithfulness that God has shown to us, allow those historical realities to strengthen our faith, because there is evidence of God's faithfulness in our own history. There is substance to our faith. There's substance to God's faithfulness in our own history. And in this room, there's incredible supernatural works that are represented through answered prayers, through miracles that God's done in lives. Then I just look at your faces and I think about some of the prayer requests. I think about some of the times that we've spent together sharing in good times and in bad times. It's real. God's faithfulness is real and His promises are real. And not only do we see in what Joshua showed here to the nation of Israel, what he did for them, in verse 5 you'll notice with me that Joshua now shifts gears and he talks to the nation of Israel about what the Lord has said. When we read in verse 5 that, "And the Lord your God will expel from them," will expel them, that's the enemies, "from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess the land as the Lord God promised you." Joshua tells them that God is faithful to keep His promise in the future. It's a conditional promise. He's going to expel them. And I love that word, expel. It means to drive out of your sight. As we read right there, He's going to expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. God's able to drive the enemies away from us so that we'll never see them again. The enemies in our life, the things that we battle in our life, God knows how to drive them away. He knows how to push them away. He knows how to thrust them out. And it's good for us to be reminded that we ought to allow God to do His job. It's God's job to expel the enemies. It's our job to possess the promises and to possess the inheritance. See, the sad part of it is here, after all these years, the nation of Israel didn't claim all their inheritance. An inheritance would do you no good unless you claim it. An inheritance needs to be claimed. And it's our job to possess every promise that God has given to us and allow God to expel and to fight the battles for us. Joshua was assuring the people of their future victories based on everything that he's done in the past and based on everything that he said to them. That's the victorious life. That's the victorious Christian life. Not seeing our enemies anymore. The blessing of knowing that God has pushed them away, that God has done His part. And it's nice for us to be reminded tonight that in each one of our lives, God's begun a good work. And He's the one who's going to bring it to completion. Notice with me in verse 6 what God tells us. Beginning in verse 6 and in verse 7, He tells us four things where we read, "Therefore," beginning in verse 6, because God's going to expel our enemies away and drive them out of our sight, "therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them or bow down to them." He's going to tell us four things in these next few verses. And the first thing that he tells us right here is, he tells us to be very courageous. And he tells us to be very courageous to keep and to do, in verse 6, all that is written in the book. Aren't you glad there's a book? Aren't you glad that you've got the basic instructions before leaving earth? Complete possession of the inheritance requires obedience. And just as Pastor Eric so faithfully shared with us this morning, we need the perspective. And when God tells us to do something, we're supposed to do it. Just as David went, the enemy was overtaken, and all that the Amalekites had taken was fully recovered. So we need to ask ourselves, have we claimed all that God has for us? We need to be very courageous in this world in order to keep and obey God's word. It's interesting to be reminded that at the end of Joshua's life, he talks about the basics. He's just simply passing on what God had told him at the very beginning when they were about ready to cross over the River Jordan. Where at the beginning in Joshua chapter 1 verse 7, a verse many of us are familiar with, He's told, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all that's according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it, from the right hand or the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. If we want to live a prosperous life, it's very simple. We just have to do what God tells us to do. And the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's how to live a victorious Christian life. Nothing changes. And it's nice to be reminded that God never changes. He's the same yesterday as he is today, and he's going to be the same tomorrow. And it's wonderful that the message doesn't change. We just have to stick to the basics. Joshua was simply passing on at the end of his life what he had received from the Lord. And that's all I'm doing this evening for you guys. Remember, we can't improve upon God's word. We can't improve upon the plan that he has for our life. And there's never going to be any fear in obedience. No matter what we deal with in school, no matter what we deal with in our workplace and our families, we need to be courageous, and we need to be very courageous to keep his word in a world that wants nothing to do with his word, that wants nothing to do with following the Lord. There's a real blessing in being very courageous. Some of you may know that I used to have a passion before I came to know the Lord, racing motorcycles. And I did it as a hobby. And I remember the first time that I went out on a racetrack, it was at a Loudon Motor Speedway in New Hampshire. It's been a track that I used to frequent as a spectator. And one day I went there and I paid what I needed to pay to go to a road racing school. And I remember the beginning of that day, really being afraid. Seeing other riders that were much more talented, had greater skill, a lot more experience than I did. And the first straightaway, at the end of that straightaway, there was a sharp left-hand turn. And if you didn't make that turn, you'd just hit a concrete wall. And I remember the instructor putting, with tape on the track, turning what they call turning points. And you'd pay attention to those, and you'd follow the instruction that they gave you in the classroom that you had, and then you would just do what they told you to do. And it wasn't anything outrageous. It was really basic. It was the same kind of basics that any motorcyclist would learn and do. And just after lunch, while we were at lunch break, the instructor would then remove the markings on the track, the tape, the turning points, and then send us out on the track again. And all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, those things aren't there. And so you do a couple more laps, and you realize that you can make that turn without those turning markers there. That you just stick to the basics, and all of a sudden, I was just having so much fun. I was just doing what I was told to do. I was relying upon the power of the machine, which is exactly the power of the Holy Spirit working through our life. And all I had to do is trust in him. All I had to do is trust in the machine, because there's no way that I was going to outride that machine. It was absolutely physically impossible. And it's the same for our life. We just have to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And when the Lord tells us, turn your head, you turn your head. When he tells you to go on the throttle, you go on the throttle. When he tells you to lean, you lean, and to push, you push, and you just do what you're supposed to do, and you go through the corner, and before you know it, you're just laughing inside your helmet. Big yahoo! And that's how it is in our walk with the Lord. The first few times, we may get a little scary. Then we can get lulled into a false sense of complacency, and that's what happened to me on that track a little bit later, until I realized, you know, I'm paying a lot of money to go around this track. What am I just lollygagging for? Get on it. Just do what you're supposed to do. Just get on it. You know, no sense having those tires on the back of your motorcycle and not letting them wear out. You got to throw them away at the end of the day anyway. What difference does it make? Just wear them out. Well, how much better to wear ourselves out for the things of the Lord. To reach an age of 110, as Joshua did. And as Billy Graham says, it's better to wear out than to rust out. And to claim the promises that God's given to us and not be afraid and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. To trust Him. To know that the Bible is the same yesterday as it is today, that the message isn't going to change. So what does He tell us in verse 7? The second thing, He told us to be very courageous, to keep and to do what He tells us to do. Well, there in verse 7, He tells us, unless, and just in case, that warning, you go among these nations, these that whom remain among you shall not make mention of their name. You shouldn't even mention their gods. He wants us to be completely separate. Not only does He want us to be very courageous, but He wants us to be separate. He doesn't even want us to talk about them. No pagan presence, no mingling, no ungodly associations. He doesn't want us to be unequally yoked. He wants us to come out from the world, and He wanted the nation to expel all the enemies. He wants us to be separate, and He doesn't even want us to touch which is unclean. And therefore, we're told in 2 Corinthians, he says, we've got these promises. And because we've got these promises, He wants us to cleanse us from all that unfilthiness. And He wants us to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. I don't go into motorcycle shops anymore. I can't. Because it's going to make my mind go in places I've got no business going. There are streets in this town that I don't drive down for that very reason. Because I want my mind focused on the things of the Lord. There are people I don't hang around with anymore. Not because they're inherently bad people, but where I am in my life with the Lord and the focus that I want to have, they're not going to help me in my walk with the Lord. And I know the weakness of my own flesh. I know what will happen if I fraternize with the enemy. God requires His people to have a total commitment. Remember when Joshua and the nation of Israel was crossing the River Jordan? Just before they were crossing the River Jordan, we were told that they were to first sanctify themselves. They were to set themselves apart for a holy purpose. And God gave them the reason why. And the reason why was, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. May I remind us tonight that there could be a possibility in our lives, the reason why God does not do wonders amongst our lives is because we don't sanctify Him in our lives. And if we want to see wondrous things and miraculous work done through our lives, we have to ask ourselves, have we sanctified Him in our hearts today? Have we set Him apart? There are things that I needed to set apart. My old associations, my old hobbies, my old business. Not knowing what the Lord would have in the future. And the Lord has blessed our family exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine. We're to be very courageous in our godly living as we seek to live according to the will of God as He reveals in His Word. And the third thing He tells us in verse 8 is that we are to hold fast to Him. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Verse 8 is the application that we see of being completely separate and being completely obedient. We can't hold fast to the Lord if we're holding on to something else. And that word hold fast there in the New King, in the King James, means to cleave. It's the picture of marriage. How we're to leave and cleave. It's a picture of being welded together. And before coming on staff, I used to own a business that we manufactured things out of structural steel, heavy I-beam, a lot of connections with welding, a lot of plates. And we had the benefit and the blessing of being in a joint venture with a large Fortune 100 company that had a phenomenal R&D department. And we would enjoy going, my partner and I, to that R&D department, and we would just try to break the stuff that we designed. To apply so much pressure to a 20-inch I-beam until it would give way at the connection to see if our connections would fail. The connections would never fail. It would never break at the world. It would always break at the plate or somewhere else. But the world would always be intact. And that's what God's telling us. Are we that intimately connected to God? Are we so willing to die to self, being so submitted to the lordship issue of our Lord, that we are totally delighted in the things of the Lord, that He's our delight, that He's our total dependence, that we're totally devoted to Him? That in our life, we have more than what we would call a devotional life. But that we would be totally devoted to Him. That we wouldn't wake up in the morning and say, okay, I've had my devotional time, now I'm going to go do my own thing. But that throughout the course of the day, we would be completely devoted to the Lord. And that we would be fully dependent upon Him. Well, we see in verses 9 and 10, not only are we to be very courageous and keep and do what He's told us to do, and to be completely separate, but to hold fast to Him. But look with me in verse 9 where He says, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is He who fights for you, just as He promised you. Therefore, take heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God." The unfailing faithfulness of God in seeing what He's done for us, that He fights our battles for us. We need to be reminded, as Pastor Eric told us this morning about perspective, we fight our battles from the perspective of victory. The victory's been won because God has driven out these great and strong enemies. God's fought the battles that existed in our lives, chasing out those ungodly associations, those habits, those motives, those old hobbies. Because remember, God's begun a good work in us and He will bring it to completion. So we fight these battles from the perspective of victory. And that's what it means to be more than a conqueror. To go into the battle knowing that you're going to win the battle. Why? Because look in verse 10 with me. For, as Pastor Damien always reminds us, that's a reason word. For the Lord your God is He who fights for you, comma, as He promised you. Thanks be to God who's given us the victory through Jesus. That's why we're more than conquerors. Because when we let Him do the fighting, He goes before us. Wherever He leads us by His Holy Spirit, we're always led in triumph. Remember, there are still many battles for us to fight. Now, family are going to have our fair share of battles in New Zealand when we go there. And some of them we're fighting right now. Israel had to fight many battles. But our battleground is the protection and the strengthening of our marriages, of our family, of our lives, of our finances, of the temptations that come upon our flesh, the world around us, and obviously the devil. But nothing can stand before a man who is daring to stand with God and to trust in God. And we see here in verse 11, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God." That's the fourth thing He told us. He told us to be very courageous. He told us to be separate. He told us to hold fast. And now He tells us to love the Lord your God. The greatest motivation for us to hold fast, to be separate, to remain holding fast, and to remain courageous is to know that the Lord loves us. And because He loves us, And because he loved us first, we're to love him. Nothing has ever changed, has it? It's still the greatest commandment. And it was the great commandment that was given to Moses when he spoke to the nation of Israel in the days before Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where he said to the nation, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." God wants these things to be in our heart, not our head. They're less likely to get lost when they're in our heart. We're less likely to forget them. Or when we lose our mind, we've still got his word in our heart. In the midst of the battles of life, it's good for us to be reminded that we're in the battle because of the love that the Lord has for us. And as a result, we love the Lord. I love the Lord. We love the Lord because he first loved us. That's an undivided heart. We read in verse 12 and 13 of what the Lord is still going to do. We've seen what he's done. We've seen what he said. And now we can read in verse 12 what he's going to do, where we read, "Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they into you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out the nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges to your sides and thorns to your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." I like the warnings and the clarity in God's word. Know for certain, or else in verse 12, the warning. Or else, if you go back and you cling, if you don't want to cleave to the Lord and cling to the Lord, but if you want to cling back to that remnant of nations, if you don't want to hold fast to the Lord, or you don't want to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but you want to cling to the enemy that should be driven out, the possession that you should take, this is what's going to happen. Know for certain that you will be defeated. God will no longer drive the enemy out because we don't have his horsepower. We don't have the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. God removes his power when we disobey. Remember what happened to Samson when he decided he wanted to do things his own way? Not only are we going to be defeated, but look at this. There are going to be snares and traps to you. In verse 12, in verse 13, "I'm no longer going to drive them out, but they shall be snares and traps to you." They're going to spring up totally by surprise. We're going to get trapped. We're going to get snared in something. There are snares and traps out there. The world wants to bait us in those traps and in those snares. And not only are we going to get trapped, not only are we going to get snared in verse 13, but there's going to be scourges to your side. We're going to get beaten up. And we can look in our own life and see how when we decided that we wanted to do things our own way, how we got trapped in something, how we got snared. All of a sudden we're hanging by our feet upside down in a snare. Or worse still, we've got a rope around our neck or something. And where did that come from? Or a rope around our leg, our foot, just totally flat on our face because we got baited by something. And now we're getting beaten up. The consequences of disobeying the Lord, the consequences of hanging on to that remnant, the consequences that we suffer as a result of not paying attention to God's word and obeying him. And not only that, but they're going to be thorns in your eyes. That hurts. I've had some trials with my eyes. That's no fun. So when we get baited, when we get beaten up, we also are going to end up being blinded. There's going to be no light because God is, we don't pay attention to His Word. His Word is light. There's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He's just going to say, you know what, you're not paying attention to that light anyway. I might as well just turn it off or turn it down. And all of a sudden we're blinded. So not only are we defeated, not only are we in great discomfort, but notice with me in verse 13, we're also in disgrace. We're going to be perished. We're going to perish from this good land. We're going to rot. We're just going to perish. Just fade away. Just like a rotten piece of fruit from this good land. That's what God's got for us. He's got a good land for us. We're going to lose that promised land. We're going to lose that provision. We're going to lose His protection. We're going to lose the presence of God because of our rebellion. So we need to ask ourselves, why is it that sometimes we allow these things into our life and it seems like we learn from our bad experiences? When are we going to stop doing that? And stop clinging to the old things and just hold fast to the Lord and just be very courageous in the things that He said to us and just love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, in verse 15, read with me, he says, therefore, it shall come to pass. We see the cause and effect here, and I'm not senile. I know I passed over verse 14, but I'm going to finish with verse 14. But I want us to see in verse 15 where he says, therefore, what's that therefore, therefore? These are the consequences. It's going to come to pass. It shall come to pass that all of the good things shall come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you. So the Lord will bring upon you all those harmful things until He has destroyed you from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. And when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He's given you. Obedience will always bring the Lord's blessing on our lives. And disobedience, I know I'm speaking the obvious, and I, you know, as I'm standing here, I'm realizing, well, gosh, you guys get this stuff. But if it's so important for the Holy Spirit to keep it in His Word and for this to be very much on Joshua's heart at the age of 110 to the leaders of the nation of Israel, how much more for us in the life in which we're living and in the times in which we're living? You see, the nation of Israel, the greatest problem wasn't being defeated by the enemy. Their problem, their greatest problem, wasn't military. It wasn't economic. It wasn't social. It wasn't political. It wasn't whether or not there was going to be socialized medicine. It wasn't whether or not we could drill for oil in Alaska. It wasn't what the price of food was going to be for the camels. The biggest problem that the nation of Israel had was a spiritual problem and a moral problem. And in this day and age, we are living at a time where we don't have an economic problem. We have a spiritual problem. We have a moral problem. You see, the nation of Israel wasn't going to be defeated from without. They were going to be defeated from within. They had a choice, as we read in verse 12. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling, you can go back. And Jesus asked the same thing of the Apostle Peter. Are you going to leave me as well? And the answer that he gave, Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, therefore, my beloved, notice with me in verse 14. For behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And that's the way we're all going to go. We're all going to go the way of the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word has failed. It's the same then, and it's the same now. It's a done deal. We know in our hearts, in all of our hearts, and all of our minds, that not one good thing that the Lord has said to us is going to fail. All we have to do is look at our history with the Lord. All we have to do is listen to what He's saying. And all we have to do is look at what He's still going to do through our lives. And we will see that not one word that God has spoken to us will ever fail. So it's a heart and it's a soul issue for us. Just as Joshua didn't compromise, my prayer for all of us is that we wouldn't compromise. No matter whether we're serving the Lord here in Modesto or whether we're serving the Lord at the Calvary Chapel in Rotorua, New Zealand. We need to obey. We need to be separate. We need to hold fast. We need to love the Lord. That was the testimony of a victorious Christian life. That was the testimony of a seasoned saint. He chose the will of God. He chose to trust and obey God. He chose to walk in the way of God. God's word by itself is sufficient. God's word alone is sufficient. And that's all the reason that we need to put our faith and trust in what God says. Let us honor the Lord with our faith. And now, if Matt and the worship team would come forward and if the men would come forward for communion, this would be a very good time for us as we take communion to remember on the things that God has done for us. Beginning with that salvation that He provided to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reflect on what has been conquered by the grace of God.